Let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. Thank you. Again, thank you for having me here. Thank you for the blessing of allowing me to preach from the Word. And thank you for there's a ministry of presence. You just being at church, just being worshiping with the saints. There's a call the ministry of presence at my church. You know, it's just being there, blessing others with your smile and just being a delight. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. I want to update you a little bit on my life, and I think that's going to, the past few months, this text has been very, very, very important. The Lord's been sealing it on my heart. In the past few months, I have joined Gold Country Baptist Church, transferred from Grizzly Flats Church to Gold Country, and I know some of you have been praying for me, and I've started to intern there, and then this July I'm moving to the Shingle Springs area, and believe it or not, it's actually a half hour closer to here than Grizzly Flats is. Everything's far from Grizzly Flats, and so I've been meditating on this passage a lot. I've been meditating on how God matures our faith, how he matures us. And this is very important, if you think deep enough on this passage, you not only see this theme throughout the book, you also see the theme throughout the Bible, how God matures his people's faith. How God matures his people's faith. So let's read this passage. And be thinking about that. God maturing his people. He's downloading, he's giving us steadfastness. James chapter 1, 2 through 18. Here we go. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is being tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. These are God's words. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us in this time. God, I ask that you would seal your word on our hearts, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, how you mature us, how you mature our faith, how you mature your people. Lord, would you reveal ways at any age, whether old or young, whatever age we are at, Lord, show us ways that we can And then we can grow, we can mature, we can grow in grace, Lord. For we know we are works in progress. We know that from you comes every good gift, including the gift of maturity, including the gift of kindness. Every good gift comes from you. This church building, Christian fellowship, every good gift, Lord. So help us to understand what you have to say here in your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The way God matures our faith is actually through hard things, through trials, through tribulation. And this is a long passage, and I'm probably going to, we're gonna make this into a series. We're gonna get into steadfastness, the maturing of our faith, the completing of our faith in the next couple weeks. So this passage this week, and then there's at the last part of James, it speaks about it has this phrase. Remember Job's steadfastness. So next Lord's Day, we're gonna go over Job's steadfastness. So in order that we get the full weight of this text, there's a couple things I want you to take note. When in verse 2, when James says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," we have to understand that in context of verse 3. So count it all joy that you going through these trials, because you know in it it's producing steadfastness, the steadfastness of your faith. And so understand it this way. The reason why you're glad when you encounter hard things, when we are tested, when our faith is tested, is because we know the outcome, because we know it's for our steadfastness. It's because we're growing in grace. We're being matured. And so it's very hard to see the purpose in the testing of your faith until you understand verse 3. Until you understand the end goal. The end goal is that God is producing this worth, this steadfastness in your heart. He's trying, he's testing your faith. When I was over the years doing camp counseling and working at summer camps, when we used to suit people up for rock climbing, we used to get a harness on them. And the problem is sometimes you get a little kid and he's, a skinny little kid who can't really fit into any of the harnesses. You have to really just fasten them in there. And usually kids who are squirrely, they don't want to be fastened in. They're like, "This thing's uncomfortable, stop. No, I don't want to wear it. I can rock climb without it." Really? No. And so what I'd do is I'd tighten them in, and then I'd pull up on the harness, I would yank them around a bit, especially if it's like a middle school boy. It's like, "Don't worry, you're tough enough, I can yank you around," to reveal the loose spots in the harness, And I'd show him, "Dude, you see that loose spot in your harness? Could you imagine if you fell, how bad that could be, And say like if a leg is not properly strapped in, "Well, that's not good, man." And so just telling him that, hey, this is for your safety, this is for your, so you have a safe climb, this is for, the end goal is to reach the top, and me fastening your harness is going to help you to get there. This steadfastness, in a similar way, it's so that you be more useful to God, so you mature more in the Lord. It's to help you to get to the end goal. And so if we think about trials, instead of trying to find the joy in painful circumstances or hard things, instead of trying to find a specific beauty in, like think of the turmoil in the Middle East, if you try to find the beauty in all that, or the goodness in war, you can't really find the goodness or the beauty in it. But if you understand that God has a purpose, he has a plan in it, then you then it looks a little better. And so he's reminding the church, James is reminding the church, the Israelite church, the 12 tribes, the 12 Christian tribes, the 12 Christian, they're out there in dispersion, because keep in mind this is during the times of persecution, and keep in mind that Christian Jews were not very popular, neither in their own hometown, especially not in the Roman Empire. He's telling them that when you're persecuted, even though these trials, these all kinds of these trials, even though you can't really see the goodness and beauty in things like crucifixion, things like, even though you can't see the beauty in that, you know that it's testing your faith and it's producing steadfastness. And so in that, you can count it joy. You can count it joy that God he's maturing you. You can count it all joy. Not that the trial is beautiful, but that the outcome is beautiful. Not that the trial is producing steadfastness. Not in and of itself, but it's what the Lord is doing through that trial. He's tightening up your harness so you can have a successful rock climb and you can finish well. Is what and you can see this also, to jump ahead a bit, in verse 12, where he says that the one who remains steadfast is blessed. And that when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. So you kind of see that end goal. That's the end goal. And the Lord's fastening your rock climbing harness that you can get to the end. Now the next part, sort of that's good to understand, is in verse 5. And James says, if you lack wisdom, let him ask God. And he's specifically referring, this is in the context of going through trials. So if you're going through trials, if you're withstanding trials, and you simply don't know how to withstand, like you don't know how to react, then James says you can ask God. You can ask God for wisdom, and he'll give it to you. Now, in verse 6, he specifically reminds them that one must be faithful with their request. One must ask in faith. One must, and to me it sounds kind of funny, because he's actually, in this whole passage, he's talking about the maturing of your faith. He's writing about the maturing of your faith. And then he comes to the point where he says, but if you don't have enough faith, if you're not faithful, then that's not good, you know. Which is kind of interesting, because he's telling the 12 tribes, he's telling the churches, he's telling them how God matures their faith. And then he says, if you don't have enough faith to believe in the Lord. I know it's kind of interesting, because he's sort of drawing two divisions. He's drawn the division of one who doesn't trust God's promises, and then those who do, but the Lord is growing them in their faith, in their trust in his promises. So think of that distinction coming across verse 6. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. And then there's the person who doubts. This theme you're going to see developed later on in our passage. Specifically, when you see in verse, it's in verse 11, when it speaks about the man who he's rich in earthly possessions, he's going to fade away. It's sort of that theme again you see in Scripture, where in Psalm 1, the righteous, the one who meditates on God's law day and night, the saint will not fade away. That one has eternal life, but the wicked man will perish. And so he's sort of talking about that in verse 6, that the faithful are anchored. They're buckle down in the rock climbing harness, but then the one who doubts, he has no anchor whatsoever. There's no steadfastness. There's no steadfastness. And I think that's a good and helpful way when times of doubt come in the Lord's promises, in the Lord's goodness. It's good to remember, like my doubt ultimately is causing me to lose steadfastness. My doubt, my anxiety is causing me to lose steadfastness. So then, thinking of a couple other parts to look at, verse 14 and 15. Well, specifically, actually, 13 to 15. When one is tempted with sin, get a load of this. Let no one say he's being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he tempts no one. So during this time, many, many believers were being tempted to deny the Lord. They're being tempted to compromise. And of course, back then it was different during the first century, because if you said you were a Christian, X on your back, there was a target. Nowadays we're in a very, very different context, because it's possible that you say you're a Christian, but you're just a different type of Christian. You're the popular type. You're not the Bible type. You're another type. And so it kind of removes that target off your back. Back then, there wasn't that option. Christians, if you're a Christian, you had a target on your back. There was no popular type of Christian. There were the Christians, and there were the non-Christians. And so he's describing in these trials, when you are tempted, you're not being tempted by God. This is important to understand, because he specifically says in the first part, he says God is he's responsible for the testing of your faith. God is responsible for the testing of your faith. But he is not responsible for the tempting of your faith. But his will is that you endure the temptation. He's reminding that your own temptation, that the sinful desire, is coming from yourself and ultimately leads forth to death. I think that's important to understand, once again, in the context that God is responsible for the testing and not for the tempting. But he has a purpose in the tempting. He reminds the saints that you, Christians, when you are being tempted to deny the Lord, if you withstand that temptation, withstand it, you will receive the crown of life. God is, he's working this trial in your life for his glory and for your good. That temptation you feel is not of God. Get rid of it. It leads to death. And then the last part that I want to bring some clarity to, when it says in verse 17 that every good gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow due to change. It's important to realize that it seems that James is suggesting that. It's almost as though there were gifts mentioned, that there were good things mentioned. It's almost as though he's saying that those good gifts I just discussed it's from God. You know, when we read scripture, we read it within context. We read it like an argument or like one cohesive thought pattern. And James, he comes across to a point where he says, these good gifts are from God. Every perfect gift is from God. The maturing of your faith, these trials, is from God. So it would seem that at this point, James is literally calling trials a gift. He's calling trials a gift. He's calling, and in a way, temptation is a gift. Not the lure to sin, but it's the testing of your faith through the trial, when you endure to the crown of life, that is a gift. Also, the wisdom that you may ask of God at any time, and He gives wisdom, that's also a gift. And it's all from God. So the way that God matures your faith is, you see that thread, you see that argument, you see that's what James is saying. God is maturing your faith. And every single good gift, every single good tool that He uses to do so, it's from Him. All the good stuff. And it's that bad stuff, it's that sin, it's that temptation that wants to bring you down to death. That comes from you. You gotta kill it. And so thinking about today, again, we're in a different context. Again, we're not in the first century church where we're dealing with constant temptations to deny the Lord or to give in. We're not dealing with Roman centurions who knock down our church doors and try to get us to break. We're not dealing with Roman torture. We're not dealing with any of that. Actually, our American lifestyles are quite separated from that culture. Our American lifestyles are, we all have houses, we all have cars. Didn't have to walk, 80 miles to church. But I do believe that we can still understand, and we can still glean so much wisdom, and we can, because we are Christians. The things that we have in common with the first century church is that we're believers, sons and daughters of Adam. We are affected by the fall. We know that there's temptation that tries to lure us unto death. We know these things. Matter of fact, you can open up your Bible, this passage one morning, and there's probably at least two points where you're going to say, amen, I just experienced that last week. Amen. The trials producing steadfastness of my faith, amen, I've experienced that. So today, we look at this with fresh eyes. We want to ask the Lord that He would give us wisdom, and that He would mature our faith, that He would give us steadfastness, and that we would not be like the ship turning to and fro. And of course, this will give us a witness to a dying world. Even though we're not like the first century church, we're not like developing worlds. I was just in Honduras a couple months ago where, I heard this passage preached, and they were actually, some of the church members in the Honduras church down there, some of the church members actually had to walk, I think it was 26 miles, and they had to walk on Saturday and then stay the night over at a friend's place by the church on Saturday night, and so a lot of these kind of themes, the trials, the temptation, even the temptation to deny the Lord in certain third world countries is very, very relatable. And so we're going to have to kind of think in which ways are we tempted to deny the Lord that in the same way that they were back then? In which ways are we going through trials and hard things? So when I have been meditating on this passage, I could see that it seems as though it's speaking directly towards me. It seems that I'm reading this, and it seems as though the Lord is saying, take heart, believer, take heart, Christian. For there's plans for you for your fasting. There's plans for you for the steadfastness of your faith. For your end goal, for your finishing well, for your endurance to getting that crown. That crown, in the old world they used to race, they used to do Olympics for a wreath. wreath of that would perish. It was basically a crown of leaves. But we run for an eternal crown that no one can take away. We run for that which is truly life. We run to the cross of Christ, knowing that one day we will actually sit at his feet personally and hear his instruction and his teaching. We'll sit down, we'll cast our crowns, we'll sit down before him, and he will teach us as though we are his disciples. It's the thought is mind-shattering that when James says you will receive the crown of life, all the things connected towards that crown was purchased by the cross of Christ. Just the thought is mind-shattering. And he says, if you endure these things, there is a crown of life. Again, the kid buckling him down, making sure he's fastened for the climb. It's important. So the Lord is fastening us. How is he fastening you? How is he taking you by your rock climbing harness, pulling you up? How is he fastening you? When you go through trials, and when the Lord, when he pulls at your rock climbing harness, which straps need to be tightened? It's important that we understand that it produces steadfastness, and that there's a full effect. There's an effect that trials are supposed to have on us. You see in verse 4, thinking about the relevance today, as all scripture is totally relevant to every believer in some way, shape, or form. Steadfastness is supposed to have a full effect. It's supposed to sink in. You know, if we think about medicine, we think about taking, say, antibiotics, it doesn't kick in right away. Sometimes it takes a week, a day, hour, whatever it is. It takes time to sink in, to have a full effect. And so in a similar way, sometimes some of us, I myself included, I can be very stubborn at times, and sometimes a trial has to be very long. Sometimes a trial has to be very, sometimes it takes my town burnt down to expose certain hidden corruptions in my heart. That's what the Lord does with trials. He exposes things. He exposes ways we need to repent. Have you ever been laid off from a job? I haven't been yet, but I have friends who, during COVID, they were laid off from their job, and afterwards, you know, they just say to me, like, you know, I wasn't fired because of laziness, but now that I look back, I was actually kind of lazy in certain areas of my job. See, that's part of the design of these trials, is to expose those alluring lusts and those alluring desires that he discusses down the road, those things that are aimed at your death. And they're designed to ultimately bring you to a point to where you are lacking nothing. You are mature. Which, the only time that you can say you're at peak maturity, that's on your deathbed. That's on my deathbed. The only day I'll be able to say the Lord has done maturing me is on my deathbed. That's the only day I can say it. Until then, we are all works in progress. Verse 4, it says, verse 3. You know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, for let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The maturing of our faith. Now that word perfect, we might, in our English language, we think perfect as being flawless, as being without a single scratch. You know, if you get your car repainted, you want it to have not a single scratch. That's not what James has in mind. What he has in mind, again, is the maturing. That when that steadfastness has its full effect, that you would be mature, that you would be complete. You would have the whole panoply of think of the Christian armor. It's the full armor of God. Think of the fruit of the Spirit. You can't remove one. The fruit of the Spirit, it's singular. The fruit, not fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, because all of those things, the Lord is going to be growing and working in the believer. Now, some of us lack one thing or the other, but the Lord is growing all of those things in us. Think of those passages when you think of this. What is the perfecting, the maturing, and the completing of our faith? What does it mean to lack nothing? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the armor of God. It's a full trust in God's providence. You know, providence. Providence, too, comes to play in this passage. That is where God, he provides all things for his glory and for our good. Whether good or bad, he provides these things. Providence, if you think about it, and if you look back in your life, even things that you would have never dreamed would have any sort of benefit to your growth in the Lord. If you look back in the providence of God, they brought you where you're at. They brought you where you're at to make you perfect and complete, or not in anything, to make you mature. Make you mature in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit, the armor of God. Now, I want us to think also about in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. When we think of the biblical theme of humility, we should think about this phrase, low, lowly. To not think higher about ourselves than we ought. As we know, a theme in James is that God gives grace to the humble, but he humbles the proud. He humbles the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so James says, the lowly brother is blessed. He is the one who is exalted. Because it is he, the lower you view yourself, the higher you view God's promises, the more you're ready to be matured and complete. Think about the dying world. Do they have such promises to take refuge in? Unbelievers, unbelieving family, you know, those we pray for and we love. As I have, most of my family is unbelieving. They cannot say that there's a good end for them. They cannot say there's something ahead of them. The maturing of our faith, the completing of our faith, our humility should shine, should be a testimony of God's grace and goodness. The lower we view ourselves and the higher we view God should shine to others. We're reminded in verse 11 that earthly things, earthly riches, the rich man, he'll fade away in the midst of his pursuits, even while he's trying to make that next dollar, do that next business deal. Us too, in the midst of our pursuits. Like a flower, it just blows away. You know, this is why the eternal crown is so important. The eternal crown. That's why the maturing of our faith. That's why we must keep these things in mind. If we do not keep the maturing of our faith in mind, if we do not keep God's holy and most glorious ends, even though we can't see what that is, then it'll be a scary thought to think about that one day on my deathbed. There are so many men who finished well. There's so many people who finished well. There's so many people that, you know, if you think about Dr. John MacArthur, who just passed about almost a year ago. No, about a year ago or so. The thing that made that saint, that man, such a role model, such a pastor, and I do believe this, is not only was it things like prayer, but it was when God grew him through hard things. It's when God sealed upon his heart the eternal glory, the eternal end, the eternal purpose, what's ahead, and he just drove forward. He just went forward. He just went with it. So friends, keep in mind the thing that's ahead of us, and keep in mind that the God, he's preparing us, he's maturing us, he's completing us. As I meditated on this passage this week, I was just thinking I'm lacking in so many areas. There's so many ways the Lord needs to work on me. There's so many ways the Lord needs to work on you. What are some of those ways? God will show you in his providence. God will show you through prayer. God will show you through his word in which ways you must, you know, what's next. I have a friend from Bible college, and he has like this slogan. He says, no one is done maturing. Everyone has a next step. So consider our brothers and our sisters, our church life. Consider in which ways also we may encourage one another to grow, encourage one another to tighten up a strap or two. When we sit with one another through hardship, when we sit with one another, we must remind each other of these things that, listen, this whatever's going on in your life, God is using it to mature you. I must be reminded, you must be reminded, Pastor Chuck must be reminded that whatever is going on, God is using it for his glory and for your good, for the maturing of your faith. There's not a single molecule or a single second that is outside of God's grip and outside of his order. And all things are ordered again at his glory and at our good. James is sincerely pleading with his hearers, with his readers. He's sincerely pleading with them that you would not waste your trials. That in the first century church, I know you're being slaughtered, that you would not waste your trials. That you would let it have its full effect. That you would allow God to fasten your heart. That you would not resist the things that are going on. That you would pray, God, give me wisdom to see. That you would give me wisdom to understand your goodness even through the hard things. That you would see beyond the moment. You'd see beyond you'd see beyond what it looks like, and you just see what God is doing. If we could see what God sees, which we can't, and it's a good thing that we don't see what he sees. It's a good thing that God is God and we are not. It's an important distinction. We are down here. He is way up there. That his sovereignty is far beyond ours. Sometimes we can't even control our own attitudes. Sometimes those things fall beyond our grasp. But God, if we could see what he sees, then we would understand fully what he's doing. If when it comes to a hardship, if we could see his view, we too would say, yes, give me this hardship. Give me this. Yes, I want it. I see what you're doing. I want it. But as it is, we simply have to trust God. We have to trust God that he has a purpose for this, that he is fastening us through this. And so my prayer is that as we think on these things this week, when I'm praying for you all is that, and when I'm praying for myself, is that whatever it is, whatever happenings, whatever goes on during your week, that you would take hope at every single small thing, that every small moment that you have reading your Bible in your living room in prayer, or wherever you're at, that you would kind of place it on the timeline. You'd say, okay, the end is way over there, the finish line is way over there, and all of these things fit right here on the timeline. And even though some of these things are kind of boring, even though doing the dishes is not super exciting or fixing the car, even though these things aren't super exciting, somehow they fit in the timeline to the end goal, and that this would give you hope to persevere. God is telling us that not a single one of our trials or our daily activities falls outside of this timeline that leads up to the end goal, that leads up to that crown of life. So saints, brothers and sisters, may we persevere this week and to the eternal crown. May we persevere, and may we see that God, in all things during our week and during our lives, God is, he's maturing us. He's growing us. I'll give you an example before we close in prayer. I'll give you an example. About 3 weeks ago, there was in Sacramento, it's like a homeless ministry, Union Gospel Mission. And every evening, this ministry feeds about 100 homeless folks and then provides a chapel service for them. And there's a rotation of churches, there's like rotation of churches. One church will lead chapel service. Another church will lead the chapel service. Another one, so on and so forth. And then it's a rotation. Well, Gold Country Baptist Church is on the rotation. And I've been teaching at the chapel and leading worship with a team of people for probably about a couple years. There was one fellow that I reconnected with last time I was at the chapel night, and I was sharing the gospel. I was preaching, and I didn't recognize him, but he said, at least I didn't recognize him until he described who he was and where he was at and how the Lord saved him. This man, after the chapel service, he walks up to me and he says, hey, I'm the guy that, and I asked him, he's totally fine with me sharing this. He's like, I'm the guy who walked up to you 7 months ago and was strung out on drugs. And now I'm looking at this guy, instead of being 110 pounds without his mind, he's like 220 with his mind. And I'm like, what happened to you? He said, Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I've seen some crazy things. This is definitely the Lord. And then he was telling me about how he now can minister to homeless folks, and that no one else, or at least few others on the staff, could really do it in the same way that he could, because he was homeless from the time he was a kid. You know, from the time he was, I believe, a teenager or so, for years. And he gets saved, just turns around, and he's telling me about the specific ways that the Lord is using his past to minister to others. Specific ways such as knowing the daily schedule of say, someone who's homeless, and knowing the specific temptations that they face, which, again, is incredible, because this passage comes to mind. This passage came to mind. It's very possible for a fellow like that, like my friend, to look back and to say, I've wasted it. It's very possible. And to a certain extent, it's true. But in God's economy, it is not wasted. In God's economy, in his providence, he's using that to not only mature him, to not only grow him in the specific, with the specific strengths and areas that God wants him to be grown, but also he's using it to grow others. So what purpose does God have? What purpose does he have in your trials? And even if you can't see it, just know that down the road, you'll see it. You'll see it. That nothing falls out of his grasp. Nothing. Everything is for his glory and for our maturing. And we must endure. We must endure. So let's pray that the Lord would mature us, that he would grow us, that he would endure us. Father, Lord, words fall short for... We're so grateful to you, Lord, for the ways in which you mature us, the ways in which you grow us. Lord, we know that some of our daily tasks are not in and of themselves and of itself enjoyable. Or there's some in this room who are going through hardship. We think of our brother, Pastor Chuck, Lord, that you are working in his heart an eternal weight of glory. You are maturing him. We understand you're maturing us, you're growing us, Lord, and I ask that next week as we look at specific ways, as we look at Job's example of steadfastness, Lord, would you help us to prepare our hearts, help us to meditate on your promises, Lord, help us to just ask for wisdom when we need it, Lord. Continue to mature us. Give us hope that you're not done with us, that your church still has a purpose on earth, and each and every one of us has some role to play in that church and in this world, Lord. Continue to mature us to your most glorious end, Lord. Give us strength to endure. Give us perseverance. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray.